Title of my message is a little different. It's called Don't Look Back. And so many times we look back in our past lives, and we're going to use Israel as an example. But before that, how many people in their own lives have found out that they've done something stupid in the past and it seems to keep haunting them? I mean, I think we've all been there. Well, there's good news in the Word. You don't have to sit there and keep going back to the past. Do you forget it completely? No, because you don't want to make the same mistake. That's why the Bible has written so many examples for us to abide by, to see where other people failed and continued on. And so we're going to be in the book of Exodus a lot today. And sometimes when we're actually traveling in this path that God has put us on, it's not always the shortest path. It's not always the easiest path. It's not always the quickest path, but it's the right path. And so if you're in Exodus chapter 13, as I said, we're going to use Israel as an example. That's what God put Israel on this planet for a reason. They are his chosen people, but it is also an example for the whole world, their failures as well as their successes. And most people are familiar of these scriptures, as Israel has just left Egypt and God's leading them through the wilderness. And it says, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you and will carry up my bones away hence with you. Joseph knew that. He says, you're in this land, but I know you're not supposed to stay here. The circumstances was at the time that Israel, Joseph, Jacob was having problems, and there was a big famine in the land years ago. They came to Egypt. They ended up staying there. They got a little comfortable. You sometimes feel comfortable where you're at, and sometimes that's not where God wants you to be. He needs to move you. So continuing in Exodus 13, verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and night by a pillar of fire to give them light, to do so, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, we sort of all wish that everywhere we go, we see that pillar of fire and we're just following it. But even then, Israel was not content with seeing the presence of the Lord, the angel of the Lord with them. They constantly bickered and complained on the way. And God is bringing them to a place where they will realize that they need to trust him. See, this was after a great deliverance that God gave Israel out of Egypt. He did not lead them the shortest way. He led them by the sea. And there was a reason for this, is that we have to ask ourselves these same questions. If the way is not easy and it seems longer than you expect, are you willing to walk the path that God has for you? Or are you going to go through the quickest path to get the results you're looking for? Have we done that ourselves in our lives many times? This looks like it's the right path. But is it the path that God has chosen for us? And if we knew there was trouble on this path, but we know God wants us to go there, would we stray off that path? Continuing, Exodus 14, going chapter up past, starting for verse 10. And this is after Israel's left Egypt. And Pharaoh started to chase after Israel afterwards. And it says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Something Pastor talked about today. Sometimes it would be better if we cried out unto the Lord before we seem to think we're in trouble. But they see problems, they're crying out to the Lord. That's the right thing to do. But look what they did afterwards. And they said unto Moses, Because there was no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? They rather stayed in bondage, a few of them, quite a few of them. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. For the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. You don't even have to fight. Now, after God did all these miracles in Egypt and brought them out with an outstretched arm out of Egypt, the firstborn of the Egyptians died. You saw all the plagues. You saw the mighty hand of the Lord. And then God brings them through the wilderness, and Pharaoh's heart is hardened again. I want my slaves back. People wonder, why does he want a slave back? I want somebody to work my cities. And I don't want to be in disgrace. I have to have it my way. The enemy is wanting to put God's people in bondage at all times. And God wants them free to serve him. As we go into back to the Ten Commandments, what's the first thing that God did in the Ten Commandments? I think it's about the fourth commandment. 6 days thou shalt work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. In Egypt, they didn't get no rest. He's giving them a day off. You 6 days you shall work. You need to work to be able to eat. But at the same time, God says you need some rest. You need some rest for your souls. I mean, they were in Egypt over 400 years and never got rest. But now it was their time to get some rest. As Israel traveled, like I said, God led them right to the banks of the Red Sea. Now they got their, what you would say, their backs to the wall. They'll either have to believe God or go back to Egypt. Well, Moses already told them what was going to happen. Continuing on with verse 15 of Exodus 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. He already told them what to do. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them after. Follow them, and I will get my honor upon Pharaoh and upon the host and upon his chariots and his horsemen. You know, if I was sitting there chasing somebody that I didn't like, and I sit there and seeing a wall of water opening up to let them through, you think I'm going to keep chasing them? No, I wouldn't do that. But see, this has nothing to do with it. It says God will harden his heart, for he would get his glory through Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. See, God's not just doing this for Israel. He wants the world to know. He wants the Egyptians to know that he is Lord. And when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, upon my horsemen, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from them before their face and stood them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by the night of the east, so that the ones that came not near of the other during the night. So basically, God put a pillar where the Egyptians couldn't pass until Israel went through the Red Sea. And we've always talked about, is it the Red Sea, the Reed Sea? Regardless, the Egyptians drowned in that water. So either way, God did miracles that day. If you, whatever you believe in, that does not matter. When God divided the Red Sea, they walked on dry land and the Egyptians were drowned. Israel continued to journey until they got to Mount Sinai. 630 miles in 45 days. They really wasn't in a hurry. It may seem like, well, we're walking, so it may be a little longer, but even that, it's still quite a little bit of a time from the time they got out of Egypt. What was so important about Sinai? Well, Sinai was where it's called the Mountain of the Lord, and it was also where Moses was commissioned from God to go back to Egypt. Moses was told to basically say, hey, you go back and tell my people to come out. But he left Egypt before in disgrace. He was once risen as a prince, but then he left as a murderer. Oh, you don't think he was a murderer? Not only did he kill the Egyptian, he hid his body in the ground and he fled in the wilderness himself, fear of his life. He was definitely a murderer. But you know what? That means God can use anybody. Anybody. And that's the good thing that we see. Now, what did Moses do? He got on the mountain of God. He saw this burning bush. And as he started to approach, I'll see what this is. And he started to approach. God said, take off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the ground that you stand us on is holy ground. It's consecrated. It's set aside for me, is what God's saying. My presence is here. And you need to reverence it. You need to reverence me. A lot of people don't like that. We sing, come as you are, but sometimes God says, no, you need to come as you are, but you need to reverence me. If you're going to come as you are, yes, you can come with your sins and I'll wash them away as white as snow. But when you come as you are, you got to be ready to change and obey. And a lot of people don't like to hear that. Matter of fact, the feet are pretty important. When we stand before God, all things are naked and open to whom we have to do. That's what the scripture says in Peter. All things. Matter of fact, the only shoes that he tells us that we should be putting on is that our feet be shod with the gospel of peace. Those are the shoes we need to be putting on. And how beautiful are the mountains of the feet of those who preach good news. That's what this is all about. Our feet shows our walk. Go into the world. Walk. Feet are important. I always thought feet, especially those little toes in there, are really ugly. But without those toes, you do not stand. You do not have a foundation. And it's important that we walk as the Lord has called us to walk. So what does Moses do? Yeah, he made some excuses. Why are you sending me? But Moses didn't first come up and question basically who you are. He now has heard the voice of God. He's not worried about Pharaoh. Everybody thinks his attention was on Pharaoh. But his attention was on Israel themselves. He sits there and says, how am I going to get them to believe me? How am I going to get your people to believe that you sent me? And we may find that many times in the church. Are you a man of God? How do I know you're a man of God? What is the proof? And God does answer Moses. In Exodus 3, 11 through 15, it says, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? First he talks about himself. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Ain't that a good promise that God gives us? I will be with thee. And this shall be a token that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you unto me. sent me to you, unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob have sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is a memorial unto all generations of him receiving that name. God never gave Israel his name. You did not hear Abraham says, I am has sent me. How are you, I am? Even though he was considered a friend of God. But God is saying here, I am. What does I am mean? It means I was, I exist now, and I will forever exist. He is saying, I am. I am the Lord thy God. I am the one that healeth thee. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am Jehovah Nisi. They're all in his names. But he says, I am, period. We see Jesus actually uses these same type of references when he says, before Abraham, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and last. I am he that liveth and is dead, and he that liveth forevermore. I am the Son of God. I am the Lamb of God. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus shows that he and the Father is one in these scriptures. He is I am. What do you need? He is. He is, regardless. We were just singing a song just a little bit ago. It says, if you want the Holy Ghost, tell him what you want. If you want salvation, tell him what you want. He is salvation. He's the one that gives everything. He is everything. And it just confirms what John tells us in John 1, 1 through 4 and 1 through 14. When he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. They're the same. All things were made by him, and without him there was not anything that was made that was made. And it said, then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. And Genesis 1:1, it said, in the beginning too, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was void. Dark and darkness. And then it said, and God said, there's the Word. God spoke. The Word did the work. All things were made by him, by Jesus Christ. When Israel finally makes it to Mount Sinai, God gives Moses special instructions on how to approach God. Moses was told to take off his shoes. But what did he tell the children of Israel? Exodus 19, and we're staying in the Old Testament most of this time until the end of the message. And it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, or look, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the Lord unto the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, go unto people and sanctify them. Did you hear what he said? Moses, you sanctify the people. They're not ready. They need to be sanctified. Sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of the people upon the Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds around the people, saying, take heed to thyself, that ye go not up unto the mountain to touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come to the mountain. They shall come to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. Not even have marital relations at that time. He says, you set yourself apart for this day. You notice it said the third day. When did Jesus rise from the dead? The third day. It took 3 days that he rose. But be ready. Be ready. Sanctify yourself to be able to be in the presence of God. He wants us to prepare ourselves. In the middle of deserts, roaming in the same areas, they went pitching their tents. And now they finally got here and they get to hear God's voice. And this voice, you see, in this presence was very similar to another incident, which is in the New Testament. Did you see what's in the mountain? Smoke and fire and lightnings, the trumpet sound. What did you hear at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the 50th day, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house that they were sitting. And there appeared upon all of them cloven tongues like was fire. You see the semblance? They're very close. The similarities are there. And it sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave its utterance. The word trumpet could also be voices in the Old Testament, to let you know. We see a lot of similarities. They sanctified themselves. Wait. I didn't hear nothing about sanctification when the 120 gathered in the little room. You don't? Well, most definitely. This was Pentecost. Every Jew was told on three occasions of the year to be able to assemble themselves in Jerusalem. And this was one of those feasts. And during this feast, they prepared for it. And the night before Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, 50 days after they left Egypt, is when they received the Ten Commandments. It's the same day. It was the exact same day. They were to count the Omer. It's also called Shavuot. So what they're telling them right there is to sanctifying them. What they would do is all night long, they would be in prayer and reading the scriptures. They would read the scriptures. They would read the scriptures we just read about Moses on the Mount. They would read with Ezekiel, which we talked about this Wednesday, which was in that video we were talking about, where it talks about you saw fire in the sky and a sound of the wings of angels is rushing. Same thing. And everywhere the Spirit went, the wheels followed. Everywhere the Spirit goes, we should be with it because the Spirit should be in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Spirit should be in us and we should be following. This is called the Feast of Weeks. And it was the wheat harvest. We already went through the barley harvest. This is the wheat harvest. On this day, on Mount Sinai, when they received the Ten Commandments, 3,000 souls died when they were building that golden calf because they did not sanctify God. But on this day, on the 50 days after when Jesus died on Passover, on this day, on that same day, 3,000 souls were saved. 3,000. It is a harvest time. The time frame. The feasts were to show what was going to happen in the future. Two different types of Pentecost. The Jews still celebrate Pentecost today. Most Pentecostals don't even celebrate it. It's just that one time and filling and that's it. A little different, huh? But it was the time for the giving of the law. And God gave the law. And this is where we actually see where the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life, brings life. Israel finally makes it to the promised land. They send 12 elders. One from each tribe to testify to the people how the Lord had provided and kept his word, what was in the land, to encourage the people. That's what they were sent for. That it was a land flowing with milk and honey. they came back and they all said, yeah, it's a land full of milk and honey. But 10 of the spies came back with a bad report. They sit there and says, surely the Lord is against us because there's giants in the land. There's walled cities. Is that going to stop you from following God? Because of this sin, God would not let them possess the land at that time. Because they rebelled against God, and they said basically the same thing that they said at the Red Sea. You should see the Egyptians no more, but now they're afraid to inherit their promises. The Red Sea was a place that we're never supposed to go back to. The wilderness was a time of testing. And now it's time to possess the land, and now they got to go back into testing. Does it seem like that in your life sometimes? You feel like you're almost there at victory, and something else sets you back. The worst thing is when it's your own, you're on your own devices, like here. Israel did it on their own devices. Numbers 14, 28 to 34. And it says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all the number of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come in the land concerning which I swear to that you may to dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. You rejected it. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and you shall bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After a number of days, in which ye shall search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, ye shall bear your iniquities for 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of my promise. He didn't break his promise, but he says, I'm making a little dividing. You're not all of you are going to make it in. That's sad sometimes. We could say that to the church in large right now. Not just because you go to church. Not all people that go to church are going to make it into heaven. Not all the people in the church are saved. But you know what? He has reserved a remnant. Here, the remnant was those that are 20 years and younger will be able to go into the land. What happened during that 40 years? 1 year per day they spied out the land. 40 years. Only those 20 and under, except Joshua and Caleb, got to enter the land. God prepared the young ones. They're not going in the same way the others did. They said, let us go. When they finally got to the Jordan, let's go. It's time. It's time to take the land. And we wonder, where are the miracles today? Where are they at? Haven't you wondered about that? He opens up the Red Sea. He opens up Jordan. But where are the miracles in the church today? Mark chapter 16, 19 through 20. We see that Mark tells us. So then after Jesus was ascended into heaven. He said, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of the God. And it was the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord was working with them. We've seen so many miracles in the wilderness that Israel went through. Signs and wonders. And they still didn't see it. They became good warriors. They were ready to fight for God. But there's something always escaping, and that's sanctification. He confirms his book. As when we look in the book of Acts, you see the apostles performing miracles. Oh, he's an apostle. A few prophets and deacons One deacon by the name of Stephen is mentioned, which it says in Acts 6:8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. But that didn't always happen. Not every one of the believers had done this. Why not? That's a good question. Well, I think it has to do with sanctification. Why do so many people, and how come we see so many miracles today performed by the people of God? We know about being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, but there's got to be more. Why did I leave another denomination? There had to be more than just salvation. And there is. There's all the promises of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about all the gifts of God. But it wasn't to edify you. It's to edify the whole body, the church. And that's where I think we've missed it so many times. Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me. I want to be a prophet. I want to be an apostle. I want to be whatever. I want to have all signs and wonders. I want to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Yeah, it should happen to every believer. But if you're not sanctified by the word of God, that's not going to happen. If you're not going to trust God and obey God, it's not going to happen. Moses said, sanctify yourself. Joshua says to him, sanctify himself before they go into the land. Did you know that? Joshua said the same thing. And then Jesus said something a little different. This is called the abiding process. John 17, starting with verse 17. This is one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. To believers, if you will hold on to this, there's a lot more in here. Just waiting for people to get there in their Bibles. And Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. This is a prayer. Thy word is truth. Did you hear that one part? Your word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, your word. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Who's the truth? Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. Neither pray I for these alone. So if you're thinking this was just Israel, the apostles, the disciples, no. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe this word that God has given us, this covenant that he's given to his people? If you believe this, this is for you. Jesus was praying directly for all of you and me. I'm not leaving myself out on that one. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's what it's all about. It's a testimony that Father God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, take away our sins, and rise up in victory. And he's coming back in victory. Hallelujah. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Hallelujah. You hear this? Ain't this good news? That they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect or complete in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. We're supposed to show God's love. People are supposed to say, by looking at you, I see God in you. I see his love in you. I see his life in you. Matter of fact, I see God in you because he said he would dwell in us. But it says if you love me, keep my commandments, and we will come down and make our abode in you. Ain't that awesome? Commandments has something to do with it. But it's not the commandment of the stone, it's the commandment of the heart. Jesus is our sanctifier. But we must abide in Jesus for that sanctification. And it's his word that is truth. Because if we look at John 8, 31 through 36, it says, and Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. Believe it or not, there was a lot of Jews that believed in Jesus. Believe it or not, the Bible's written by Jews. Most people don't miss this. And all the apostles in the beginning were Jews. And so they gave us this word. And he says, and these are the Jews that believed on him. If you continue in my word, that means you walk in it, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We should hear that. Oh, you should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Don't forget what he said before that. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. If you're not continuing in his word, you're not going to know his truth. What you're going to know is how to be deceived by a lie. You got to continue in his word. He says in John 17, we just read, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's seed. I made a confession 1,000 years ago that I accepted Jesus, even though I didn't know what it meant. Or I was baptized. No, that's the same type of thing. We're Abraham's seed. My father, my mother was a Christian, as pastor would say. That doesn't make you a Christian. It's believing in the heart. It's believing in the heart. We are Abraham's seeds, and we were never in bondage to any man. Yet at the time when they said that, they were under the subjugation of the Romans at that time. And they were in subjugation of Egypt when this whole thing started. How sayest that ye shall be made free? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Did you hear that? Wait a minute. I have a lot of sins in my life. Get rid of them. Jesus came and paid the price for your sin. Well, wait a minute. I cannot stop sinning completely. What happens if I make a mistake and sin or do something wrong? His blood is more than enough. But the point is, he's not talking about you accidentally making a sin. He's talking about a lifestyle sin. Committeth, a lifestyle. Continues to commit is what it's saying. And we shouldn't be struggling over the same old sins. Yeah, you say a bad word every once in a while. You see people do some stupid stuff, and they sin against God. And yes, it's wrong. But you know what? We have an advocate for the Father. That's just because you do something like that out of emotion does not mean you're going directly to hell. Do not pass go. Boom, down. What it means is you need to grow up. We all need to grow up. We're still in the flesh. God knows that we are made out of dust. And that's why he prepared a way. But if you refuse to accept his forgiveness, if you refuse to repent, that's a complete different story. If you're not looking for forgiveness, but looking for justification without repentance, I'm sorry, but your sins. What sins are the ones that you're going to end up with? The ones you do not repent of. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. If you don't confess them, now, what if I don't know them? If I've made a sin and I didn't know about it, I don't even think that's going to be a problem, because the Holy Spirit's going to tell you when you mess up. And he's going to let you know, hey, you need to repent of this. That's if you're his children. If you're not his child, then you might not know that tug in your heart. Anyhow, let's continue on. So whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you're free indeed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then he says in Romans 12, 1 through 2, if you don't think you have any obligation, I beseech you therefore, brethren. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. It's not something out of the ordinary. He's not asking you to do something he didn't ask somebody else. Just present your bodies. He'll do the rest. When this happens, we can actually say what it says in Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. Oh, ain't that good? None of them will have an effect on me. And every tongue that shall rise up against me, I will condemn. For this is the heritage of the children of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. He's your sanctifier if you let him be your sanctifier. And let you know how sometimes when we see these miracles, it's not always done the same way. You know, last time we saw a move of the Holy Spirit, Mary over there said, hallelujah, and Jane over here said, praise the Lord. And so now we're going to make sure that Mary and Jane sit in the same place and say it in the same sequence, and it'll happen the same way every time. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. You know, it's God's way, not our way. If we could manufacture it, it wouldn't be God. If we could manufacture it, it wouldn't be God. In Joshua 3, 2 through 6, how did God divide the Red Sea? He had Moses raise up his staff. And he said, see the salvation of the Lord and the Red Sea. Now they're going through a smaller body of the water. Jordan's smaller than the Red Sea. And he tells them to do it a little different. Joshua 3, verse 2. And it came to pass, and after 3 days, that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, when you shall see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then it shall be removed from out of its place. Go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Sometimes you're put in a place where you've never been, and before you rush through it, maybe we need to pray about it and seek direction from God. You've not been this way before. Come this way. And Joshua said unto people, sanctify yourselves. See, he did it again. For tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. And Joshua spake to the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over the people. And they took up the ark and the covenant, and the people went before. So the ark was a representation of God, of his presence, right? Follow God. Everywhere you go, follow God. Pretty simple. So God didn't tell Joshua to do it the same way. This time, the priests had to get their feet wet while carrying a big old heavy ark before the banks. It said the banks were actually overflowing at that time of year before they would have been able to walk on dry land. They were not only supposed to do that, they had to walk right into the middle of the water and then let everybody pass. They had to stay there. They had to be the last one out. It's not the same way. It's not always the same way. Israel passed through the Red Sea and was told never to return, never to go back to that bondage. And we see that when in Deuteronomy, we are not supposed to go back to that system. And you'll see that in Deuteronomy. It says, when thou art come over, 17:14, when thou hast come over to the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and you shall possess it. You have to possess the land. Ha'aretz, the land. You have to possess it. And there will be a time when you will set a king over me, like all other nations that are about me. Thou shalt no wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God should choose among your brethren. You shall not get somebody else from another nation, but it's who God will choose. Don't you wish in our country, we had a leader that's in charge of this country who God chose. But you know what? People can rebel. You should set one that God shall choose, one from among your brethren. So he has to be part of that nation. Thou shalt not set over thee one that is a stranger over thee, which is not your brother. But you should, and he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more in that way. You shall not go that way anymore. He's not even talking about physically going to Egypt. He's talking about spiritually going to Egypt. You're not to do things the same way you did them before. That's part of a life changed in Christ. A new creature. The desert did represent trials and testings, which takes faith and obedience. You got to get out of that desert sometime to enter into the promised land. It's not always the preferred way which we would like to go, but it's God's way. And you know what? Along the way, even with Israel, he always provided for his sheep. He always provided. If it was manna from heaven, if it was quail, yes, he judged his people, but he also provided for them. Water from the rock, he'll provide for you. The final promises of the land is that after we get into the promised land, the battles ain't over. We're where God wants us to be, but the enemy's not happy. There's always something, the next battle that we must fight, it seems like. Israel was Jericho. Jericho was the first city that was to be God's possession, the tithe unto the Lord. The next city they could actually take the spoils of. Our first tithe to the Lord should be given honor to our Maker, to give him the praise that is due him. But we need not look back at Egypt, except as an example like this. We need to continue looking forward to God, our Maker. Luke 9:61-62. And it said, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell which of them are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man which put his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God. I don't know what your life is in the past. I don't care. The Lord said that if in Ezekiel chapter 3, I believe it is, that if a man sins and repents, then those sins should never be brought up to him again. So many times we've seen the church say, oh, that dirty sinner, I know what they did in the past. But God doesn't even want you to remember them. God says that he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and that he would remember our sins no more. He has selective memory. We need to have that. We need to have that. Philippians 13:12-15, last passage of this message. And Paul talks about this, trying to press toward a mark. And he says, not as though I've already attained, either were already perfect. You're already saved, but you're supposed to be acting like you're not, is what he's saying. I know I'm saved, but at the same time, there's more. If that which may be apprehended, for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, I already have it. Brother, I count myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. I want God's best. You want God's best? He wants you to have his best, which is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Forgetting those things, the past, and going forward. It's time to move forward. Whatever your sins have been in the past, whatever your mistakes are, you don't have to carry them. There was an old movie and a book by Paul Bunyan called Pilgrim's Progress, and he had this big old load on his back, a burden. And when he came to the cross, the burden was lifted off, completely fell down, because Jesus took the load when he said it was finished at the cross. Your sins I will remember no more. What an awesome promise. For anybody that's listening, and I know we're having some trouble on message share, if you feel that you've been deserted by God, you haven't. You may be in a journey in your life and not knowing where it goes, but I tell you what, all roads that lead to salvation only lead to one way, and that's to the cross. You got to go through the cross. And I don't care what you've done. If you were a drug addict, Jesus can heal that. If you've been sleeping around prostitution or anything else, Jesus will forgive that. Now, once you come to him, he's going to tell you not to do it anymore. But it's a much better life. And there may be struggles along the way, but the victory is great when we enter into the land. Everybody's looking toward heaven, but we should be serving God now. And the thing is, he said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He didn't do it just for me. He's done it for all. They always wondered why Jesus sat and drank with sinners. It's because he knows they need him. I need him. And all we have to do is just, Lord, come in my life. Father, right now I just pray, Lord, that as a church we would not condemn others, but we'll receive them, Father, the way you receive sinners, Lord. And not only that, Lord, though we know we're supposed to be holy and teach that, that we would show them the way, that we would be a light to the world as you told us to be. For if there's anybody here that has not accepted Jesus, I just pray right now that you would do it right where you're at. He's always there. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent. He knows all, he sees all, he hears all, and he's almighty, and he's ready to save. All you have to do is say, Lord, I messed up. Please forgive me of everything I've done. Come into my life and change me. And he will. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we be that light to this world, that they would see you and not us. That we too will walk into the promised land just like Joshua and say, we're going in to take the city. That we're going in to take it for the kingdom of God. That you will be magnified in this world. We give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.